And I have the privilege of finishing off today and giving you some final thoughts and some charges. And so before we begin, let's pray and ask the Lord to watch over our time together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are always with us. So much so that as the hymnist of old said, "It is well with my soul," we pray that that is something we can say for ourselves as well. We take assurance because you are with us and you love us dearly and you invite us to partner with you. We are not alone in doing ministry. And we ask that this morning as we have this final session together that you would remind us of that, that you would speak to our hearts in such a way that would encourage us, and that through all of this, we would go back refreshed and renewed and ready to give to our people and to carry out the stewardship of the ministry you've entrusted to us. Help me again this morning as I teach that I'd be careful and clear. We ask again that your Spirit would be the ultimate teacher, not just for information, but ultimately for transformation. We thank you again, and we commit ourselves to you and to this end. In your precious name we pray. Amen. March 31st, 2012 was a day that changed my life. It was a Saturday, and I was driving in my car in Pasadena, and I was heading to go meet my wife because we were going to go meet a couple to do premarital counseling with them. And as I was driving, and I left my favorite Starbucks to go home, all of a sudden, I felt this sudden pain in my chest. And I'm like, wonder if I drank too much coffee. After a few minutes, the pain intensified, and all of a sudden, my entire chest was in pain. And so I didn't panic, I was driving, so I decided to call my friend. His name is Tommy. Tommy had actually had a heart attack about a year before. So I call him up. I'd say, "Hey, Tommy, it's me, Ben. Hey, Ben, what's going on? Hey, I just have a random question for you. What does a heart attack feel like?" And he said, "Why, are you having one?" And I said, "I'm not sure. That's why I'm calling you at this time." So he said, "Describe your symptoms." And I did. And he said, "I'm coming for you right now." I said, "Tommy, but you live in Long Beach. That's about an hour away. I'm in Pasadena." And he goes, "I'm in Pasadena right now. Tell me where you are and I'll meet you." So I pulled over, texted my address. He met me at my home. I called my wife. I said, "Jen, I think I'm having a problem." Got home, Tommy came out, gave me two aspirin right away because I guess that is helpful. I was sweating, my pupils were dilated, and he said, "We have to call 911. I didn't want to. I said, "I'm going to be okay." Then I looked at my boys and I said, "I better do this." So my wife called 911, and just in about a minute, these ambulance and a fire truck comes, and next thing I know, they put me in the ambulance, and they're taking me to ER. And I'm thinking, gosh, is this it? So they took me to the hospital, and they strap you in, they're doing all these tests and everything, and so they kept me overnight and just examined me, and I'm thinking, I gotta preach tomorrow. What about, I don't have time for this. I don't like to miss Sundays. I have a pretty good attendance record on Sundays. I can't, in my whole life, I've only missed like one Sunday, and I was deathly ill on that Sunday. So I didn't want to miss another Sunday. But I had to. Just leading up to that incident, here are some of the things that I had on my plate. I was a full-time professor teaching four classes. I was a part-time EM lead pastor. You know what part-time means, right? That's what you get paid for. And so my part-time broke down to a minimum of 36 hours a week. I was finishing my dissertation, married, two small kids, and I was also on the search committee for the new dean for Talbot, a very intensive process in which we met twice a week. Stress and busyness was getting to me. And the illusion that I had was that I thought I could do everything at the intensity that I was doing at and do it well. In all honesty, I did everything in a very mediocre way. In addition, this was a very stressful time, which I was not resting. I would guesstimate that I slept perhaps 3 to 4 hours a night, just because that's all I could afford. I had too many things on my plate. I had to write. I had to prepare for lecture. I had sermon prep. I had elders meetings. I was out 4 nights a week. One night I was teaching class, and the way that our school works, it's a class that starts at 6:30, ends at 9:20. So I live about 45 minutes away, and of course students want to talk after class, so I'd get home about 11 o'clock, and then I'd have to hit the books. And then I'm sermon prep all the time, elders meeting, deacons meeting, singles, young adults Bible study, 4 nights a week minimum. And on March 31st, it all gave. The good news is I did not have a heart attack. The bad news was the doctor said there's some serious things wrong with you. This morning what I'd like to do is I'd like to speak to you about how to stay healthy in ministry. And when I say healthy, I'm not just talking about physical health, although that's a part of it. I'm also going to talk about your emotional health, your relational health, and your own spiritual health. Because if you understand the idea of health, all of those components are interrelated. You are holistically a person. All those things are part of who you are. And so if you think about it, if any one of those areas suffer, your physical or your emotional, it affects your entire being, your entire personhood. Let me show you this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things," referring to paying close attention to yourself, "for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." What does it mean to pay close attention to yourself first and to your teaching? Or another way of asking this question is, how do we pay close attention to ourselves? Or what aspects of ourselves should we pay close attention to? My guess is that when you were younger and less busy, you did this on a more regular basis. But my guess is, if you're like me, that perhaps you've forgotten how to do this. Or you're overwhelmed, so you don't do this. Or you think, I don't have time to do this. Talking to many of you and hearing your stories, it has become evident to me that even my busy schedule pales in comparison to some of the things you guys are doing. And I feel for you. What I'd like to do in our time remaining is I'd like to kind of go at two aspects of this whole idea of staying healthy. The first aspect is talking about lessons looking back. And the question that I'm raising here is, how did I get into this mess in the first place? So that's kind of a revisiting and thinking through a lot of these aspects. Then the second part of what I like to do is ask the question, then how do I get out of this mess? In other words, what are the healthy rhythms and habits that I need to rekindle and restore in my life in order to get back into holistic health? So the first, lessons looking back. How did I get in this mess in the first place? Well, let me list a couple of things. And I may be preaching to the choir here. So if this is you, you can just kind of nod if you'd like. You can give me the quiet, you know, kind of acknowledgement, a little grunt, whatever you feel like doing. But let me just list a few things that were common to my week. And these were attitudes that I had. First was, I just took on way too much for myself. I spread myself too thin. So there's 168 hours a week, right? And I think on average I was working, give or take, depending on the weeks, on average I was working about 76 to 80 hours. That's a lot. And again, couple that with not sleeping very much. That's a recipe for disaster. The underlying motivation, and if I could just be brutally honest with you and with myself, is probably pride. I thought I could do it. I had other friends who were doing it, and thus I thought I should do it. Does that sound like a pathway that you've taken? And so, as a result, I stopped monitoring certain aspects of myself. Let me give you one example. I don't think I paid attention to my emotional health very much. I don't know much Korean, but bear with me here. What does the word or what does the statement chamo mean? Did I say that right? What does that mean? Endure, suppress, keep it inside. Again, I'm going to make up a word. I chamod. Korean American, right? And I did that a lot. Especially with my emotions. Remember when I went to counseling after I got fired on Christmas Sunday? I was telling that story. And so one of the things that the counselor discovered in my life was that I had a pent-up, suppressed, chamod anger towards elders in a church. Because if you've ever taken Strengths Finders, which is a great assessment test. The number one strength for me was harmony. Not harmony, harmony. Not my grandma. Which is a good strength, because if you're an EM pastor in a KM church, you're running interference all the time, right? You're trying to keep peace all the time. You're trying to be strategic. You're trying to explain to one side that gets mad at the other side and on and on and again. And I did that at this one church for 15 years. It was not easy. And it's not easy for you right now as you're doing it. But in that process, what I did was I violated my conscience. You don't want to do that, by the way. I think it says in James that if you know that it's sin and you do not act upon it, if you do not act by faith, then it has become sin for you. Well, that was my problem. I knew there were a lot of things that I wasn't doing by faith that had become sin, but I had just kind of suppressed it, kind of tucked it away. So the problem is you can't just tuck those things away. It will come out at times. So, do you know how it came out for me in my life? Do you know what road rage is? A lot of people in Southern California suffer from this because of the freeway systems. And I would do it in an odd way. I wouldn't yell, I wouldn't scream. But when someone did something, like if they cut me off, you know what I did? I would pound the dashboard. That's it. I'll just pound the dashboard just once. And then I would feel fine after that. And I said to my counselor, is that okay? He said, well, the fact that you even clenched a fist is dangerous because it might not have been the dashboard next time. It might have been someone next time. And I thought, oh, yeah, I should pay attention to that. I had suppressed so much of this in all my life that the term that used in counseling is it was leaking out because I had decided just to turn off some of my emotions. Let me tell you about a strange incident that happened through an email that I received. I was getting ready to do a retreat for this church, a church that I had spoken at many times. And the liaison was a friend of mine, someone that I knew. It was a student that I'd had at UCLA, actually. And what happened was I was away doing something, and she sent me an email. And then she sent me another email, and I didn't respond. I think I was just too busy with stuff. So the third email she sent me, she said, the first thing she says, you're not very good at responding in emails, are you? This is an innocent thing, because, you know, she had sent two emails. That's a reasonable thing to say. I exploded. I wrote back this long thing. How dare you say that? You are so disrespectful. How could you possibly say that? I don't think I'm going to speak at your retreat. I don't think I'll ever come to your church again. I exploded. What happened? You see, what happens is when you pent up stuff here, it will come out when you don't expect it. And for preachers, guess where it comes out? Through your sermon. I was preaching at this church, and I got through the sermon, and I got to the benediction. And, you know, I'm putting my hands up. I'm ready to say, now may the God of all peace and all us, right? And before I did, I looked out in the audience, and standing in the back were three Changnonims, elders. And I looked at them, and all of a sudden, I had this seething anger in my heart. And I said, now, and I paused. It was probably only a couple minutes at the most, but it seemed like an eternity. I think people in the audience thought I was being extremely meditative. But in all honesty, I was ticked off by the sight of these elders. Does that sound like you sometimes? Because that was me. And that's why, again, paying attention to my emotional state was really important. Here's an interesting thought. I'm going to pose it in a practical way and then ask you a theological question. Is it okay to not sleep very much? So theologically, let's kind of walk through this. Who gave us sleep? God. So it's a gift. Do you think God wants you to utilize this gift? Now, I know people can abuse this gift. That's called sluggard. We don't want to do that. It's got to be balanced. But if God, in its normal, natural state, gives us this thing called sleep and rest, then my thinking now is maybe we should open it and utilize it so that we would be more effective later. But I wonder if we don't do that. Let me show you a very strange verse. Exodus 23:19b, you are not to boil a young goat in the milk of its mother. Amen? You with me on this? What does this mean? It's a very strange verse. Well, typically, what is the milk of a mother supposed to do in this specific situation in relationship to a young goat? It nourishes and feeds the goat, right? That is the normal and natural routine and state that God has instilled within nature for nourishment, for growth, replenishment, and for the future, okay? What's unnatural about this is that the thing that you should utilize is not being utilized normally, and rather it is being used, it says, to boil a young goat. Duane Garrett, in his commentary, says this, that the fundamental bond, even in animals, is a sacred bond. To disregard that is not respect for life. To go against the unnatural is against God, who gives us these gifts. I want to suggest to you that if you, as I was, cutting out sleep and thinking that you are more spiritual than others, you are actually going against God's created natural order, His gifting. And so what happens is you have fallen to what I have fallen to, and all of us do this, caffeinating ourselves, drinking coffee to keep us awake when we're tired. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying coffee is sinful. I'm not saying that. And the funny thing, I was sharing this in my breakout session, I didn't drink coffee until 2 years ago. That's when I was steeped in the middle of my dissertation. I just needed that little extra stuff. But what I realized was that rather than resting or sleeping when I was tired, just it was easy to just go and get some more coffee. And, you know, when I started drinking coffee, I liked coffee bean. Do you know what coffee bean is? Because it's a little bit sweeter. And I like sweet stuff. But then more and more, someone said, why don't you try it this way? Why don't you try it black? And I was like, no, really? Why don't you try this thing called an extra shot? What? Whoa, this feels good. I was caffeinating myself instead of resting. Just on a quick note here, now when I get tired, I just take a nap. It's a lot cheaper. I'm explaining to you how, as I look back, I got in this mess. I took on too many things. I had an overestimation of myself because of pride. I didn't monitor my emotional state. I did not sleep much. Here's the next one. I just had a lot of stress in my life. But if I could be honest with you, brutally honest, it was my fault. I brought the stress upon myself. Now, I'm a Bible exposition professor, so I should know the Bible. I did a couple degrees in it. Can I show you some verses that I know and I think you know too, as we remind ourselves about stress? And if you know these verses, you can just say an amen. Jesus here says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day had enough trouble of its own. And 633 is probably the more familiar one, right? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he's talking about anxiety there. Like, don't worry about God giving you things and trusting him. And I know for us, as we are on a minimal salary, that sometimes when you multiply kids or situations, that's got to be a stressor for us, right? We worry about God's provision. But hey, God hasn't changed. He's still doing a good job. How about this one? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. I think we minimize the totality of two words. Nothing means not a thing, nada, zero. Goose egg, not a thing. But with everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. I tell my students that this verse should be the knee-jerk reaction to stress. That as soon as you start feeling anxious about something, you've got to go into prayer mode and give these things to the Lord. What I think happens, and this is what happened with me, is I become dyslexic with this verse. So I was anxious about everything and I prayed about nothing. Sound like you? That was me. One more verse. This one's a good one. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. I want to speak just for a moment about the idea of dependency. I think in American culture, the idea of independency is a good trait. It's a value. You don't want to be needy. You don't want to be codependent, certainly. But when you read the scripture, there's a healthy balance of just dependency. And the dependency is on the all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful one. So when you get stressed, this is what he's saying. Take all that stuff and just dump it on me. Why? Because I care for you. Let me take that verse and reverse the order. Because I care for you, you can dump all your anxieties upon me. Let that sink in for a while. What does that mean? I think one of the things that we can be tempted to fall into is a complaining heart. A complaining heart because we feel unappreciated by our churches, maybe our spouses, our friends. And let me speak to this for a moment, because obviously when you are in the ministry role, it's a lonely, lonely journey, isn't it? My wife was in the church that I served in last before I met her. She was very involved. Everyone thought she was the hamonim, even though she wasn't married, because she was so involved with everything. And so ironically, usually the wife comes to the husband's church, but I got the left foot of fellowship, so I was punted out of my church. So I ended up going to her church. And what was interesting is she had been at the church for many years prior to us getting married, and now all of a sudden she goes from congregant to hamonim. One of the hardest things that happened for her, and then something that I was kind of used to, was this. Church members would get together and have a party or something, and it would be all over Facebook and all these invitations, and then we didn't get an invitation. Whereas previously, she was always invited. She was one of the first ones invited and usually asked to bring food, by the way. And now we just look at the pictures of the party afterwards. That looked like a good party. And I said, you know, that comes with the territory. Your role has changed because of me. I'm sorry. And quite honestly, especially with younger people, I mean, they don't need a pastor to conduct communion for them. They're going to have their own communion. You know what I'm saying? I won't start down that trail. But anyhow. So it was difficult. It was lonely. Isn't it true, and if you've experienced this, tell me if I'm wrong on this, that oftentimes people won't say how much they appreciate you until the going away party. Yeah? That's a bad thing. And so it was interesting because every October, and I want to say this to you, I want you to log this in your mind. Did you know October is National Pastors Appreciation Month? Raise your hand if you knew this. Yeah, so long ago, Focus on the Family, Jim Dobson, he instill this and said there should be a month where pastors are appreciated. I've known this for years. I tell my Caucasian students, they're like, yeah. I tell my Korean students, they go, huh? There's such a thing? And so I have taken it as a personal crusade for me now that I'm not a pastor to proclaim that long and loud and wide and make sure. And I actually call elders that I know at different churches and say, are you appreciating them in October? And by the way, it shouldn't limit yourself to 1 month. Because let's be honest, you don't feel appreciated. And that leads to a lot of unhealthy feelings. And when you don't feel appreciated by people, then what's your motivation and drive to serve? You just think, well, I'm going to grind through it. That's not a healthy feeling. Back to these anxiety verses. I think all of us would say, we know these verses here, but not sure if we know it here. Do you get anxious about things? I obviously did. So much so that the anxiety attack that I had as I was in that ambulance resembled the symptoms of a heart attack. And that's pretty serious. Well, I want to now transition to the second portion of this and now talk a little bit more about how to maintain healthy rhythms and how to get out of this mess. I could say it very simply and succinctly, stop being a pastor. But I know that's not feasible for you. By the way, there's kind of a funny thing that goes with that. People come up to me and say, so how is it now that you're not in ministry? And I go, how am I not in ministry? If you're a Christian, everything you do is ministry. And so we have made this sacred and secular line so divided that we have kind of made our congregation members who don't do seminary or missions work to be almost second class. That is not what Martin Luther and the Reformers fought for. That is not what the Bible teaches. We have to really instill in everyone that everything that they do is ministry. That some of these people in your congregations, that the workplace is the unreached missions group or people group that you as pastors can't go to, but they are right there on the front lines. So you need to encourage them. You need to minister to them, and you need to remind them that we are all in ministry. As I shared with you yesterday, the irony is now as a seminary professor, I'm doing more pastoring with more people than I did as a pastor. Oh, I'm still in ministry. And so are your people. Okay, so how do I get out of this mess? Number one, lighten the load by prioritizing what's important. Lighten the load by prioritizing what's important. There are a lot of good things that you could do, and if you get opportunities, praise the Lord for that. But there are only a few very important things that we should do. Let me say, I think I developed a bad habit by being a single for so long. I don't regret my singleness, believe it or not. I really think that was a gift from the Lord, and it was an enjoyable time. All my friends got married at 25. I got married at 41. And so I was envious of them. Oh, man, you guys get to have a spouse, you get to start a family. It was wonderful. Fast forward about 15 years later, and I see these guys, and now I'm married, but I have little kids. And by the way, this is a funny thing, because when we go different places, I get some really interesting comments. When I pick up my kids at school, other kids go, Adam, your grandpa's here. And my dear son is quick to correct. No, that's my dad. Or my wife looks very young. So we'll go to Korean market, and they'll come up to her and say, oh, it's so good to see you with your dad. So it's been kind of a fun journey in that way. What is your priority, though? Corey reminded us, it's God first, our faith, and then second, it's our family. Let me stop there. If any one of those two things are suffering, then you're doing too much. If your faith is suffering, if your family is suffering, you're doing way too much. You need to reprioritize, because those are the two things that really God is wanting you to be a part of. I did a pastor's conference in January. It was all Korean-speaking people, and I had a translator. And they wanted me to talk about the priority of the family. And I said to the director, I said, "Are you sure? I'm going to say some very unpopular things." She said, "Go ahead, do it." So I started with the verse, 1 Timothy 5:8. Do you know what it says? "If anyone neglects their family, they're worse than an unbeliever." That was my opening verse. And I said, "But you can't deny this verse." And then I went through Genesis all the way to Revelation. I said, "Look, let's look at the priority of the family. First institution created, yeah? I don't see church in Genesis. And so, what is your priority?" Because I was gone so many nights, I was not having meals with my kids. You know how disheartening it was to say to my boys early in the morning, "Adam, Zach, I'll see you tomorrow." You know how disheartening that was? Very hard to say. But the sad thing, and this goes back to not paying attention to my emotions, is I just thought about it for a minute and just forgot about it and said, "Okay, got to get to work." It became callous. That was one of the reasons, to be honest with you, that I decided to step out of the role of a pastor at a church. I was doing too much. I don't think I was doing a good job, and I was neglecting my family. Second thing, I needed more sleep. And so I said, "I'm going to go to sleep." Now, I've heard Corey's teaching about family. And so one of the things he teaches is go to bed with your spouse. Now, I'm a late nighter. I'm nocturnal. And it doesn't help these four letters, ESPN. Oh, my goodness. And those of you who know, we don't want to just watch the first run. We want to see the second run. And those run really late. And I wanted to see it because I'm an information junkie. I wanted to know the stats. I wanted to see the highlights, all those things. But I told myself, okay, I'm going to start going to sleep with my wife. The first few weeks, I would just lie there and will myself to sleep. "I am tired. Go to sleep." And I was tired. That's the thing. But my engine was running at full speed. I couldn't turn it off. I was used to 3 or 4 hours of sleep that kept me up, and I was thinking about caffeination and all these other things, and I just couldn't turn it off. You know, after I stepped away from pastoral ministry, it's been about 6 months, I just started sleeping all the time. I was narcoleptic. I just couldn't stay awake. So on Saturdays or Fridays especially, which were typically busy ministry days, I'd wake up, take the kids to school, come home, "Hey Jen," take a nap, get up, eat lunch. That was good food. "See you later, I'm going to take a nap." Wake up, "Oh, it's dinner time. All right, let's watch some TV. Good night, 8:30. Go to bed. See you tomorrow morning." I asked a counselor, "What do you think is going on here?" He says, "You are making up for all the sleep deprivation for years. You forced yourself not to sleep. Now you can't stop yourself from sleeping. It's balancing out. Now I sleep 6 hours a day. That's unfathomable. For some Korean moksanians, first generation, I'm sinning. But I'm not boiling the young goat in the mother's milk. I'm doing what's natural." Here's another big thing, and this is a challenge for me, and this is something I've not mastered at all, but I'm working towards. I'm trying to get physically healthier too. Now, there's a number of aspects here, but can I just point to two things? Eating better and exercising. I have a membership, and that's about it, to a health club. That's all. I just have a membership. But the eating better, I've done two alterations that have been significant. And again, forgive me if this doesn't speak to you because you're still young and vibrant. I can't eat food past 9 o'clock, otherwise I can't digest it. I think of the days back, and in California, the big thing is Mexican food. A carne asada burrito at like 11 o'clock at night is like very close to being in heaven. But if you do too many of those things, you will go to heaven. And what happened was I would have small things. I'm not kidding you. I would eat a potato chip, a single potato chip, at 9:05, and I couldn't sleep. So I said to my wife, I don't think I should eat anything after 9 o'clock because I couldn't digest it. That was the first big alteration. And then I cut out soda. I really like soda. If you ask me, I have a top 10 of favorite sodas in ranking. My favorite soda is the medicinal soda, Dr. Pepper. I like Dr. Pepper so much that when I was doing my studies at DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary, the Dr. Pepper plant is right there. I visited it. I took a tour. I took pictures. It was awesome. And they give you free Dr. Pepper. Because of health reasons, specifically acid reflux, I stopped drinking soda altogether. That was tough. Cold turkey. It's almost morally wrong to have pizza or burger with just water. It just doesn't quite work. Can I tell you what my wife does for me, my dear wife? She makes for me, okay, hold on to this, kale juice. Do you know what kale is? It's a super veg. It's an energy thing. It's kind of like a lettuce thing. It's long. It's kind of wrinkly. And so we have this bullet blender thing, and she makes kale juice for me every morning, whether I like it or not. And if you come over in the morning early, she'll make you drink it. You could ask Eddie Parker. He came over the other day, and she made him drink a whole glass of kale juice. Surprisingly, I've developed an acquired taste for it, and it does give me a lot of energy. So I went to the doctor recently, and he took my blood pressure. It was 123 over 80. And my doctor said, "Wow, Mr. Shin, you're very healthy." And then he looked at my chart. He said, "7 months ago, you were 147 over 98. So what happened?" Job change. You know, more and more, and I've seen this with people, a lot of younger people are physically unhealthy. Many of them are developing cancer. Some are dying even in their 30s. I have a friend who I went to missions with. His name was Evan. He passed away recently, pancreatic cancer. He was 39 years old. These are tragic. We need to take care of our health, which, let me translate that. Eat healthier, eat less, and don't eat late at night. So far, prioritized my load and lightened it, slept more, ate healthier and better. Here's the fourth thing. I needed to focus on my key relationships. What were those key relationships? I had four categories. God, first and foremost. My wife, secondly. My kids. And then close friends. God, my wife, my kids, close friends. And I want to suggest to you, you should have all four categories in your life. Because I had more time, I now spent more time with the Lord. And I was reading the Bible very consistently. Now, this is interesting, okay? I can pray till the cows come home. I love praying. But I struggle reading the Bible. That's weird. I'm a Bible exposition professor, and I struggle reading the Bible. It's hard. And so now I decided I'm going to read through certain sections of the Old Testament because I don't know the Old Testament as well as I should. And so I've been reading it pretty consistently. And I've enjoyed it. You know why? Because I don't feel rushed and I don't have to turn this into a sermon. I'm just enjoying my relationship with God. When was the last time you enjoyed the relationship? That it wasn't something you had to produce. That it wasn't a duty. Because I'm a pastor, I should do this. No, because I'm a Christian, I want to do this. It's not about duty, it's about devotion. We have moved away, I think, a lot of us in our relationship with God. I certainly did. All under the banner of ministry. Well, it's going to be a matter of time before you shrivel up spiritually. If God isn't the mover of your soul, if he's not the source and power for who you are and how you are, get back to God. My wife, one of the things I love doing with my wife is just talking with her. This has been interesting. Because I wasn't around so much, she discovered this thing called Hulu. And I guess Hulu has Korean videos. And so she's on there all the time. So we'll sit in the same room, and she'll be on her laptop with her headphones on, and I'll be watching my TV, and I'll just turn it off, and I'll say, hey, let's just talk. And she'll say, oh, what do you want to talk about? That's kind of a reverse thing, because before she wanted to talk, and I said, okay, what's the agenda? You know, it's like, well, this is weird. It's because I had been away from her so much that there wasn't much to talk about. And when I talk, I'm usually a fact person. So if you say, tell me something about yourself. Well, I woke up, I took a shower, brushed my teeth, this, and I'll just tell you the accounting of my whole day. That's kind of how I think. That's just information. What about connecting and opinions and transparency, those things? I had to relearn some of those things. And then my dear boys, 7 and 4, that's how old they are right now. They're fun. They're so much fun. But I was realizing more and more they were growing up without dad. Now, I have very bad knees. I've had a lot of sports injuries. So I don't have cartilage in both my knees. So there's a lot of things that I can't do with them. I feel very bad about that. I wish I could. So add to that I wasn't around. And I thought, man, I don't run with them. I don't tackle them. The only thing I can do is throw the ball at them and I wrestle them. And I'm a big figure, so they like to climb all over me. That's all I did. And so I decided that I would have specific times where I would take both of them out at the same time or one of them at a time, and we just go do something. One of the more recent things we've done a lot recently is go to the park. I have a funny story to tell you about that. So one day we said, okay, take football, we're going to throw the park, and the grass is huge in the area. We went out there and we threw for an hour, and it was a great time. They were running, had a great time, they come back. Mom, was so great. The next day, I couldn't walk. I had to go to the doctor. What's wrong with me? You see, I'm trying to compensate all of a sudden, but see, I wasn't in this regular rhythm. So when I just all of a sudden just did 1 hour, I was out for like a week. There's something wrong with that. God, my wife, my kids, and this is one that I thought was really important, and that is to rekindle relationships with old friends. My favorite season of the year is the December time because of Christmas. I just love that season. That's my favorite time of the year. And at Biola and Talbot, what's interesting is we finish the semester in mid-December, and we don't go back till almost the end of January, early February. So we have about a six-week gap. This last December, January, was my first time that I hadn't preached for Christmas or done a New Year's Eve service or set the vision for the new year. The first time in like 8 years. And I said, you know what? I am going to go after every person that I know that I haven't seen or talked with, and I'm going to have fun, that's my first goal, and I'm going to share a meal with them. And some of you are actually in this room. I did that a lot. I played. I had a full schedule of just meeting with people. Now, the funny thing was this. I did this for my own selfish reason. I wanted to get together with them and just see them. But what ended up happening was, as we would talk, I realized they needed encouragement. So what was officially, or what was intended to be my gain, I realized that I needed to give something in this relationship. Because a relationship is two ways. I found that to be extremely healthy for my soul. Jesus said this in Acts, right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. What was a wrong motivation originally became a great opportunity for ministry. I think that's going to be my role now from now on. No more pastoring. But I think I need to be a cheerleader and encourager to pastors. I need to come alongside pastors and help them and just minister to them. And a number of you here, I've given you my card. If I haven't given you my card, I would love to be a support to you. I would like to encourage you personally. When was the last time you got together with friends? We always say, oh, I'll see you sometime, which is an indefinite postponement. What do you mean, heaven? Make the most of your time with your relationships now, because that will actually help you to be healthy. And I think what it will do is it will authenticate or give you a genuineness to the ministry that you're doing with people. See, I wonder if sometimes we just go into autopilot and we just minister to people in relationships because we have to, rather than it flowing from the natural growth of relationships into your own life that then overflows to other people. I think that's the more natural order. Yet again, I think we haven't done that. I was reading Genesis, this leads to my next point, and I was reading that God rested on the seventh day. And I thought, I don't think God's tired. Why does he do that? Well, I started studying about this Sabbath idea. I'm not a Sabbatarian, but I realized that I do need rest. So I set aside a certain day, and it was Friday. And I said, I'm going to do a couple things on Friday. One thing I won't do is run errands. You know, we take a rest day to run errands, yeah? But aren't errand running, isn't that tiring? So let's put this together. Let's say the errand is just three things. Costco, DMV, and an oil change. That's your whole day. And you know how tiring that is? So here's the question, and I'm begging the question. How did you rest in that? You don't, and I didn't either. Here's my goal on my rest day. Have fun. And have more fun. That's it. For me, fun includes things like listening to music. I love music. Hanging out with people I love to be with. And reading. That's fun. I think God is partly the author of fun. And again, if you don't have any fun, and I wonder, how's your life going? I know when you were young and bright-eyed coming out of seminary, ministry was fun. And it certainly can be. I'm not trying to take away from that. But you hit a hardship. You hit a conflict. You have an annoying staff member on board. You have something happen financially. The fun just disappears. Look at this last verse here. This has become my theme verse for now. Ephesians 5:16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Time here is not the chronological time, it's the kairos, the opportunity time. And when I think about this, I think the way that I initially read this was making the most, meaning that I'll do more things in the given time. Now it's, I'm going to be more strategic in the time given, meaning doing the important things, cutting out unimportant things, and doing what I should be doing, i.e. time with God, my wife, my kids, my friends, and not just doing whatever. What does that look like? I get opportunities to speak at places, retreats. I don't do retreats anymore. Just cut it out. A lot of times it's time away from my family, and I started weaning off. I used to do probably 10, 12 retreats a year about a few years ago. And then I just started weaning back and said, I'll do 2 a year. And then it went down to 1 a year. And now it's none a year. I don't do retreats. It's too tiring. And by the way, I never do youth because I'm like their dad. So it's going to make them angry. it's not effective. Josh can get by. He looks really young, so, but I can't do it. So I've learned to say no very easily. Can you say no to things? You know what's funny? My old church, I took them through the Cloud and Townsend series, Boundaries. Do you know that series? They hated it. Do you know why? Koreans don't have boundaries. Not at all. And they're just following us because we don't have boundaries either. Just being really straight with you. I'm trying to speak truth, but in a loving way. I think we need to come back. If we're Korean American, we need to come back and rethink some of the approaches that we've previously had. Because we're tired. I remember a Korean changnonim came up to me once. And I was telling him that I wanted to rest. And he gave me the old Korean ministry proverb, oh, you rest in heaven after you die. And in all honesty, I looked at him and I said, Changronim, in all respect, if I don't rest, I will die. And I absolutely mean that. Die either emotionally, die relationally, die spiritually, and potentially die physically. Here's what I want to leave you with, and then we'll do some questions. Be wiser and smarter about your ministry and plan it out. Don't try to do too much. Do what you think God wants you to do. Now when someone asks me to do something, I put it through a grid. I ask my wife, and I pray for it for 48 hours and say, Lord, should I do this? And unless he tells me not to do it, then I feel like this is a green light. Do you have some kind of grid or accountability? See, don't blame the system or the others because you're doing so much. You learn to say no, and you learn to plan and prioritize. And you do what's important, not urgent. Now, some of you are lone pastors in your own church. I know that's difficult. You're solos. And either financially you can't afford to have someone else or what. Here's what I'd say. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. That's your verse. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. It doesn't say you do the work of the ministry. It says you equip the saints for the work of ministry. So if you can't bring on paid people, then you better start focusing your energy. This is, again, being strategic, making the most of your time, training the saints, the lay people, to do the ministry. And then if your church is affluent, then guess what? Hire some people to come alongside and help you. If you were in my breakout session, I had 3 criteria. Make sure their philosophy of ministry is the same. Make sure there's a relational respectability, and make sure there's a theological similarity in that priority. And get them on board. And take some time away from the pulpit. Be with your family. be with God. All right, that's all I have. Let's see if you have any questions. This may be radical for you. Yeah, please, Paul. Yes. Yeah. Great question. I've always served in Korean churches. They're a large KM and a small EM. So I've known the system very much. The first time around, I didn't do too well because I didn't care. Second time, I cared a little bit more about it, so I had to follow what they're doing. My advice to you is this. Find some 1.5s who are older, perhaps influential, whether it be elders, or if you get a Kwanzaa name on your side, and you want to create what's called a bridge. And the bridge, and this is similar to the MRT team that Corey was talking about yesterday, so I'm contextualizing that for Koreans. And what you want to do is these people will speak for you in that they will state your needs. They will also speak well of you, hopefully, in terms of the upper, leadership. And they will also be an ear going the other direction, hearing from them, of which they'll communicate to you. Because as you know, a lot of times in Korean churches, the senior guy is not going to come to you and tell you, let's do a 4-month evaluation. Let's do a 10-point assessment. They're not going to do that. They're going to say, you're doing a bad job. And you will hear it way after the fact, after a bunch of people have complained about you, right? So we have to create these bridges. So your goal as you go back to your church is to start praying for individuals, whether it be a chipsanim, a changnonim, a kwanzanim, whatever it may be, who is older, Koreanized, and in with the older elders and the senior pastor. You know, in Korean churches, it's all about relationship. It's kind of like who you know in some sense. I don't think that's a bad thing necessarily, but it can be abused, where sometimes that becomes a control thing. So you have to find those people who will vouch for you, who will be on your side, who will be supportive of you. Now, then what you want to do is you want to incrementally make some change. So I was at a very Presbyterian church, a very conservative denomination, right? Presbyterians, right? Chosen, frozen, all that, right? Really stiff. So guess what I had to do every Sunday? I had to show up in a coat and tie and all this. And I'm thinking, no one else is wearing a coat and tie. And I made an argument. I thought it was a sound argument. I said to my senior pastor, Moksanim, I want everyone to be in ministry. But they don't look like me, because they don't have a suit on. So can I wear, common clothes so that they would all see me being with them and I with them and we could all do ministry together? He said, no, I'm dead. End of meeting. See you later. So I said, okay, that's not going to work. I had two elders on my session. An older gentleman who was also a secretary. We shared him with the KM session. And then I had my elder, who was a couple years older than I. So I said to him, what do you think if I, came one Sunday without a tie? And they said, oh, I don't know. It's almost like that's a biblical mandate, right? You have to wear a tie. Ladies, you have to wear a dress, Second Opinion 3:1, it's right there, right? And so what happens is I said to him, let me try not wearing a tie. And if I get in trouble, then I'll wear a tie again. So the first Sunday, I walk in, and the elders are right there in front, and I'm inside them. And guess where they're looking? They're looking right here. They're giving me the evil eye. But I bowed really deep, and then I walked away. They were fine. About 2 months later, I said, what if I don't wear a coat? And I ran it by my elders and said, I think I'm not going to wear a coat. It's just too hot. And I sweat and it's practical. Okay. So I showed up without a coat. So now I have a nice dress shirt, nice slacks. And I said, what if I wear khaki pants? It was a 2-year process. But then I started dressing just like this. In a conservative Presbyterian church, are you kidding? So there's ways to do it. Does anyone else on the other side do that? No, they're all in coat and tie. education director, all the pastors in the education, they're all in coat and tie. So I tell the youth guys, hey, you want me to say something where you can not wear a tie one week? And they're, oh, they can't do it yet. So I would say, work with influential people who are bridgers. Make sure you don't act upon yourself, because if you do, then you'll get hammered down. Walk and talk with people, because then they'll come and they won't talk to you. They'll talk to those people. And they'll say, oh, Pastor Paul, he's not doing it. Well, yeah, we talked about this. We think it's okay. So they vouch for you. Change happens very slowly, but my encouragement to you is it can happen if you pursue the right channels. Other questions? As Corey was saying yesterday, I'm very hopeful for this group, because you are very young and you are all strategically placed all over the country and even in other countries to really do successful ministry. But let me plead with you as I speak about this idea of staying healthy in ministry. I want you to be in it for the long haul. You are those leaders. And whether you think it or not, your people in your congregation, they look up to you. You are those role models. You are the embodiment, the incarnation of hope that they see for their own lives that are very deeply damaged and discouraged. And so it's going to be important for you to do what 1 Timothy 4:16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. We're going to finish up our time by asking you to do something which I think would be a good capstone to this entire conference, and that is for you to get together in groups of three or four. It could be with people that you are familiar with or even others that you haven't met during the time here in the conference. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to just briefly share, just briefly, like 5 minutes max within the whole group together, of one thing that you gained from this whole KPCA conference that you want to act upon. You've heard a lot of messages, breakout sessions a lot. You've dialogued with people. You heard a panel, all these good things. I want you to just pick out one thing that sticks out from you. It could be in from your notes or something that you remembered someone saying. And I want you to share it with the group. But more importantly, then, I want you to pray for one another that one truth that sticks out, that it will actually happen in your life and in your ministry. Okay? And so we're going to do this. It's a little bit before 11, but we're going to do it for about 15 minutes. And so spend about 5 minutes sharing quickly the one truth that really stuck out to you, and then spend the rest of the 10 minutes praying for one another, and then we'll come back together and close as a whole. All right? So go for it. Make the most of that time.